So if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know that we started a look at the book of Colossians a few weeks ago. And it's our heart that as we study this book, we get a bigger sense of God's glory and what it means to be called into a relationship with Him where Christ is who He said He is, and He is rightly on the throne of our hearts. As we look at Colossians, we're going to see Jesus clearly explained. And as we take time to look at this book, there are going to be some challenging things for us to consider. And we're going to hit some of that this morning when it concerns what it means to be a person that prays for other believers. And what should the content of our prayers be? Because God is calling us into a ministry to intercede for each other. And we see that in our text this morning. But I want to get a thought going in your brain before we jump into the text. And it's this, that it's the idea that if you want to excel at anything, whether it's a hobby or a job, something that you enjoy doing, you will have to put forth some sort of discipline if you're going to do well with it. The question is, what is discipline? And I don't mean how should you discipline. So if you're a parent and you've been waiting for the answer to that question, you're just going to have to hold on to that question for a while. What I'm asking is, what is discipline? It's likely that you practice discipline in your life more often than you think. We are disciplined people in the things that we do. And I can guarantee that if you have a hobby, or if you have something that you enjoy doing, you know, in a week, a bunch of you will be running in the woods with orange on and rifles. You discipline yourself when you're out there, right? If you don't practice discipline in rifle season, you won't be able to bring home a harvest. Because if you lack discipline and you're sitting in the woods and you think after 5 minutes, well, I haven't seen anything yet, I'm going home. Or, hey, this is too quiet, I'm going to break out my stereo and play some music. You're going to ruin the hunt. I've been hunting a few times, I've shared this before, and the one thing that I've come to realize is there's a lot of waiting in it. And it takes discipline to be able to wait for the right moment. A discipline is something that we do that helps us accomplish a goal or a task. If it's a sport, you invest time. You invest time into knowing what you're doing, the sport, the rules, practicing, good technique, all of those things. You invest financially in equipment and maybe reordering your schedule. Maybe you take a day off to go do something. You arrange your schedules to make things happen and you block off time and say, for me to do this, I can't do other things. You make an investment. It's a disciplined approach to do well in whatever that goal or hobby or whatever it is. My wife, it's sewing. And she is disciplining herself. Her and her sister participated in their first craft show last weekend. And I'm telling you, like, I mean this, every free moment she had from, I think, August until last week was sewing and sewing and sewing. Now, thankfully, because, you know, I am a person that enjoys relationships and those things, she didn't hide herself away in her sewing room. We brought the sewing room into the open space, the community of our house. And so, you know, we would be living life, and Angela's like, you know, was it, which Disney character, Cinderella? Was like working hard all the time while everyone else is doing everything. You know, she's like sewing away. And she's disciplined at it. But if she wasn't, she would not be able to accomplish her goal to have the items available that she needed. So discipline is something that we do more often than you think. Like, you realize you practiced discipline this morning to be here. You got up on time and you said, I'm going to church to be with God's people, to worship God. That's a discipline. And you went to bed last night thinking, I'm going. That's what I do. I'm a child of God. And this is where he wants me, to be with his people, to sing his praises. One of the problems with discipline, though, is that if you don't have a goal, then what we do becomes drudgery. If you don't have a goal, what we do becomes drudgery. We need direction. We need focus. We need, what's the payoff? Why are we doing this? We need to know where we're headed if we are to thrive in any discipline. And as a culture, we lack discipline. We lack commitment. We're a throwaway culture, right? I mean, it's very easy to see. You know, if something breaks, you don't fix it anymore. You just pitch it and you get something else to replace it. We do that in other ways concerning our commitments. We try something and say, this will be my hobby. We try it a couple times and we think, it's too hard. And we move on to a different hobby. Try that for a while and think, I'm going to run a mile on Thursday morning. And you get on the elliptical like me and you hate it. And you think, no, not this year, maybe next year. You know, it's that kind of thing. We try things and we put them aside. We do that person to person in relationships. And I'm not saying that a hobby is having friends, but what I'm saying is it does take discipline to have friendships, to develop relationships. And when it gets hard, we move on. This happens in the Christian life too. The Christian life is full of disciplines. I mentioned one of them already, but there are things that God calls us to do that are meant to be a part of our lives so that we can be more conformed into the image of his Son. God calls us to be a people who worship him, who serve him, who tell others about him, who give to him, who belong to one another in him, who study him through his word. Now, here is what we all realize, right? Sometimes there can be a season that we go through where we're just going through the motions spiritually, right? How many of you are excited 100% of the time about your relationship in Jesus Christ? I mean, 100%. 100% effort, every second of the day, every breath that you draw, you know why you're in it, you know why you're pursuing the Lord, everything is all about everything that I said, saying, God, to be your glory. How many of you are there? So you know what I'm talking about. You know, there are times that you go through the Christian life saying, I know I need to read my Bible. Today I'm not feeling it, but I know I need to do it. I know I need to pray to God. God, I have no idea what to even bring to you, but I know I need to do it. God, I need to serve you. I don't know how you could use a person like me, but I'm just making myself available. When we go through our spiritual lives without discipline, we lack focus, and a lack of focus creates apathy. And I think there are a lot of people that go through seasons of their life in Jesus Christ where they're apathetic to the things of the Lord. They're kind of like the church in Revelation that is lukewarm. You know, they know that they should be doing certain things because that's what has been told to them or that's what they've read. But today, right now, they're just kind of going through the motions thinking, I guess this is what you do because that's what Christians do. One of the spiritual disciplines, as I mentioned a minute ago, is that of prayer. And what I want us to see in our text this morning is that the discipline of prayer, praying for one another, creates opportunities for God to develop other spiritual disciplines in people's lives. That prayer, a prayer of a man, in a letter that he wrote to a group of believers, was that God would help these believers grow in their relationship to Jesus Christ. And so you read the prayer with Jeff as he read scripture this morning. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father." Now I'm going to stop there this morning. We'll pick up in verse 12, the rest of verse 12 next week. But that prayer has kind of challenged me this week. And I was reading what Paul said here in this prayer. And the question came to my mind, when was the last time that you or I prayed for another believer that way? Like he prayed for the believers in Colossae. You know, when we get together for corporate prayer sometimes, what are we usually praying for? I hurt my foot. Doctor gave me this report. I got this issue with this person in my life. You know, it's all those things that, yes, they're important. But I wonder, as believers, how often do we really get down seriously in prayer and pray that God would open all of our eyes to the glories of His will? And as a result of knowing God and the knowledge of His will, that He would produce in us fruit, that He would produce in us a walk, that He would produce in us steadfastness and patience, and it would all be according to His glorious might. I wonder how often we pray this way for people. And so I want to challenge you this morning. I want to challenge you to consider that a part of your prayer life would be to seriously be praying for each other in Christ, that we would all attain to the knowledge of God's will in all fullness and wisdom and understanding. Yes, we should be praying for each other and you know, pray about the needs and the necessities that happen in life. You know, that sometimes we're going through crisis, but I would say more often than not, we need to know God more. We need to grow in Jesus. And so I pray that we can learn from this man, Paul, who had a burden for people to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I love what happens here in Colossians 1, verse 9. Because what we see is Paul didn't even know these guys. He heard about them. He got the report. We talked last week that he got the report from a man named Epaphras, who had likely heard the gospel when Paul was ministering in Ephesus during his third missionary journey. And so he brought the gospel back. And now Paul is in Rome, in prison. And Epaphras comes to him with a concern of some of the problems going around in the area of Colossae. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but one of the problems was that there was this main religious thought that you can attain to a higher knowledge of God through some kind of spiritual thing. You know, if you just meditate yourself or think highly of the spiritual realm, that you will arrive to salvation. And that news got to Paul, and Paul writes this letter now to begin to strip away how destructive that theology is. And last week, in the beginning of this letter, Paul says, "I heard of your good report. Word has gotten back to me, church in Colossae, of just how well you love each other. Just how well you are growing in your faith. Just how well you are waiting for the hope that is laid up in heaven for you." And then he says in verse 9, "For this reason also, for that reason, for how well they're doing, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." So Paul and his companions, the people listed in Colossians 4 that are with them, They're praying fervently for this church. And they're praying ceaselessly. That doesn't mean every second of every day, but every time they thought of it, they would pray. The devoted time to prayer. And what did they pray? They prayed and they asked God to fill them with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's primary petition to them, or for them, was that God would fill them with the knowledge of His will. Listen, I know this. If we know God's will, a lot of the other stuff in our lives is taken care of. If we know God's will, boy, does that really take a lot of the edge off of what's happening, what's going on, what should I do, where is God, what does this mean? All of those questions that naturally come as we face life. And Paul is saying, church, I am praying for you that you know God's will more and more, better and better. And Paul used two key words that explains the depth of this knowledge that he wants them to have. He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge. The first word, filled, means to completeness. And the latter suggests a full, deep understanding of God. That every part of their lives, every area of their mind, every area of their heart would be so full with the knowledge of who God is that that knowledge would then direct them in how they live. That really should be our prayer for each other. How many of you have ever faced a situation in life where you've said, if I only knew God's will, that would really help in this situation? Yeah, I'm with you. You know, nobody raised their hand, but I raised my hand. So maybe you can be with me this morning. You know, that question of, what should I do? Where should I move? What job should I take? Who should I marry? How big of a family should we have? When should I retire? Where should I invest my money? You know, all those questions. And then you have the day-to-day questions. What should I do with my day today? Should I see this movie? Should I read this book? Should I spend this time with this person? You know, life is full of those questions. And what Paul is saying is the key to a successful Christian life is that not that we have all the answers to all those questions, the key is that we will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. That we would know Him. And that we would know what He has said about life in Him. Every believer needs to have the knowledge of His will. There's always more to learn about God and His will. Nobody has arrived. You can read every book that has been ever written. You will not arrive at a full knowledge of God's will. But you need to grow in your understanding. This word filled that Paul uses here carries the idea of being fully equipped as well. God desires for His children to truly know who He is. He doesn't want us to have a shallow knowledge of Him. You know, like the Sunday school knowledge. You know what the Sunday school knowledge is, right? It's where God, Jesus, and the Bible is the answer to every question that has ever been asked. And what should I do? Ask God. What does He say? Well, I don't know. It's in the Bible. Where do you find it? It's somewhere in there. You know, and it's a surface level, easy believism, kind of like, you know, God is my buddy, I believe, and He's there. But when you start drilling down what you really know about Him, what you realize is you really don't know anything about Him. And Paul is saying that if we're going to succeed and grow in a Christian life, we need to know more about Him than just the surface level stuff. And that is why as a church and a ministry, we take the time to walk through passages like this. My goal isn't to bore you this morning. My goal is so that you will be drawn in to the truth of God's word, that you leave here saying, wow, that's what's in that passage? And that, you know, that's not everything that's in the passage, but if you leave here saying, wow, that's what God wants me to hear? Man, there's a lot I need to learn. There's a lot I need to do to grow in my understanding. And my prayer is that you don't just put this book on the shelf until next Sunday. That you faithfully, truthfully, honestly follow God every day in His Word. And hear what He has to say to you. And as you grow in that knowledge, He moves it from your mind into your heart that you're following Him. The question is always, Pastor, what is God's will? We talked about this a couple weeks ago in Sunday school. What is God's will? How do we define it? Well, I'm going to give you the most basic answer I can give you. This is God's will. That's your answer. This word is what He wants for your life. We don't have an option as His child to say, God, I really like, you know, what you said right there, but I really don't like what you said right there. This is His complete will revealed to us. And it is our task as His child to know Him through this word. Yes, you will have experiences with God. Yes, you will have times when you're on the mountaintop and, man, God feels close. But your experience with God better align with this word, with this revealed truth. Because this is the way, this is what defines, this is what governs, this is what makes careful for us what it means to know our God. This is His living word spoken to us. We understand the will of God through the Word of God. It's not like, you know, I'll just kind of pray about it and maybe God will speak from heaven, or, you know, I'll ask five friends and if, you know, I get a majority vote, this is what it means. This is, we need to know Him in His Word. But that doesn't mean we get to pick and choose. You know, you read a Bible verse and you take it out of its context and you think, yep, that's God's will. This is what He wants me to do. I came across the facetious example of it this week. There was a young lady who was praying about where to go to college. And when she came upon the Lord's words to Jacob in the book of Genesis, where it says, arise, go to Bethel, she thought, wow, the denominational church that I go to has a church or has a college named Bethel College. So I'll go there. That's God telling me that's where I should go. Well, she must not have read Amos 4:4, which says, go to Bethel and sin. You know, like that's the approach. If that's the way that we approach God and say, I'm going to pick and choose and find the one verse that satisfies what I want to do, that's the danger. The better we know God's general will, the easier it will be to determine what His specific will is in our lives. What do I mean by specific will? All those questions that I asked, what should I do? Where should I go? Who should I marry? Where should I live? All that stuff. God didn't tell me, Todd, this is where I want you to live, and it was in 2 Opinions chapter 4. Like, He didn't say that. But He moved in my heart and showed me what it means to be His child and to be equipped for a work that He's given me to do. And He led me to a place and He gave me a spirit of peace as we prayed about it and opened His Word and said, God, is this where I can best use my giftedness and all those things? The worst advice you could ever follow is to follow your heart when it concerns decisions that you make. Please don't follow your heart. I know that goes against every Hallmark card that is ever out there, any Hallmark Christmas movie that is ever on TV right now, any time you go to, I mean, everywhere. We go to Target, and they have, like, shirts emblazoned on, follow your heart. You know, it's like, well, don't follow your heart. Don't. This is pastoral counsel to you. Your heart is wicked. It is dark. It is led astray. It is fickle. Follow God's word. Make God's word the delight of your heart. Because that feeling in your heart might just be heartburn. I mean, really, I've seen people make huge decisions and they have regretted them almost instantly after they've made them because they have not given God the really important responsibility of leading and helping speak into those decisions. So how do you know God's will for your life? I'm going to offer 5 quick things. You have to surrender to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Lay yourself on the altar. That kind of thing. You have to surrender to God. If you go to God and say, God, I want to know your will, but I'm not willing to commit, you'll never know his will. You have to surrender to him. The second thing is you have to be in the Word, and we've been there the last few minutes. You know this, to being filled with the knowledge of his will is to know who he is because that's how he's revealed himself. You can't know God's will if you're not willing to take the time to open the Word and hear from him, and not just when you need it for that moment. You need to be in the Word as your food, your real source of food every day. You must always act on biblical principles, not human wisdom. And so, you know, the latest book that's out, the latest fad, I read a couple weeks ago in preparation for my introduction to Colossians that in like the year 2002, there was some like 120,000 books on Amazon that were self-help and content. And fast forward to today when, you know, the internet boom of being able to go on and get whatever you want just a click away. There's something over 1 million books on self-help out there. There's a lot of stuff out there competing with the Word of God. Maybe it's a radio broadcast. Maybe it's a Dear Abby column in the newspaper. Maybe it's a book. Maybe it's a TV show. Maybe it's something, but we are confronted often with the challenge of, should I act on what they're saying, or do I act on the principles of the Word of God that are true and eternal and last forever? Number 4, you must listen to and evaluate the counsel of godly believers. So notice what I wrote there. You must listen to the counsel of godly believers. And you must evaluate their counsel. The evaluation is the Word of God. So I've had people come to me before, and they've said, Pastor, what should I do in this situation? You know, sometimes I give some thoughts, and I give counsel, I give wisdom into certain things that they're facing, but I always want them to leave my office or wherever we're talking with this idea. Okay, what Pastor said was important, but he also told me, more importantly, what God said about this situation. Because the counsel that you receive, even from godly people, must always be rooted in the truth of God's word. And fifth and finally, you must be prayerful. You must be prayerful. My mouse is off the screen for some reason. Boop. All right, we're going to call an audible. Just, there we go. See, now it happened. It's on the screen. We have to be prayerful about these things. You can read the Bible, but if you're not praying, if you're not talking to God about it, how are you going to know? If you're not listening to him as he speaks to your heart through the truth of his word, how do you know? And so Paul prayed for these believers that they would walk in a manner worthy of a calling based on a knowledge of his will with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I want you to circle the words spiritual wisdom and understanding. And as you circle those words together, I want you to draw a line into the margin of your Bible. And I just want you to write the phrase, the walk. Or you could say the how-to. And this is what Paul is saying. You can have all the knowledge in your brain about God, but if you don't do anything with it, it's not really life-changing. And what Paul is saying is fill your life with the will of God so that your life will then be changed through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Those words describe the application of the knowledge that you're receiving. How are you applying? How are you applying what you're learning about God? And I hope you see the progression. Knowledge of God leads to a knowledge of life. God does not want us to just know about Him. He wants our knowledge of Him to change our lives. He wants us to be changed. The false teachers in Colossae offered a teaching that was of the appearance of wisdom. They captivated their minds with legalistic thoughts and everything that went with it, this higher mental capacity kind of knowledge, but it was not true spiritual wisdom. It was not life-changing. There was nothing that said, this is what you do as a result of what you know. And Paul is saying, right knowledge should always lead to right living. Doctrine should always lead to application. This is why Colossians and Ephesians and Philippians and all those letters that we read about in the New Testament talk a lot about doctrine, a lot about who God is, and then they always say, okay, this is what you do now as a result of what you know about God. This is why we take time, a lot of time, explaining the text of Scripture, because we want you to know who God is so that you can rightly apply that knowledge in your life. So that tomorrow when you wake up, you actually think, wow, this means something. This word means something. It's not just there to remind me, oh, God loves me. But this word changes me. Right knowledge always leads to right conduct, which always calls us into the will that He has for us. So Paul then breaks it out in verse 10, and this is what he says very quickly. A right knowledge of God will lead to these things in your life. The first one is a walk that is worthy. Verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You realize the Christian life is not a race. It's a walk. Yes, I know there are analogies used in Scripture about finishing the course, running the race, and there is a prize laid up for us. I get that. But do you realize that there are more reminders in Scripture that the Christian life is a walk with God rather than a race with Him? A walk, the idea of a walk, means a slow, steady, faithful partnership with God in every area of our lives. And what Paul says, this walk, this daily life, should be producing and should be done in a way that is worthy of the Lord. The word worthy that Paul uses in verse 10 means of equal weight. Kind of like the scales that Brian talked about a little bit ago. And here's what Paul is saying to the believers in Colossae, and here's what we need to know today. We should be living our life to the same way that Jesus lived His life. And I know I can't do it by myself. I know that if it's left up to me, I will fail again and again and again. But Paul says that we should aim for a walk that is worthy in the Lord. A question that we all need to ask ourselves from time to time that will reveal where we are in our walk is this. Who are we when nobody's looking? Who are we when nobody's looking? Are we the same person? Do we think the same thoughts? Do we do the same things? Or are we divided? And we put on our church face when we're in church. But outside of the church, nobody else really knows that we belong to Jesus. How's your walk this morning? Do we seek to please Him in all respects? All areas of our lives should be held captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that Paul says as a result of this knowledge of his will is that it will produce fruit in our lives. We'll bear fruit. Knowing God causes us to bear fruit. It's not an effort that we do. When an apple tree is planted in the ground, the apple tree is able to produce fruit because that's what apple trees do, and it's tied into the nutrients and resources that are provided for it. When a believer is planted in the Lord Jesus Christ, a believer produces fruit because that's what God wants to do, Ephesians 2:8-10, that these good works are prepared for us beforehand that we might walk in them. That God wants us to bear fruit. That when Jesus said in John 15 that if you abide in him and he lives in you, you will bear fruit. And every branch that does not bear fruit will be broken off and cast away. That there is this intrinsic ability that when we abide, when we live in Jesus, we will bear fruit. And when Paul prays for these believers and says he wants them to know the knowledge of God's will, he says, you will bear fruit. Bearing fruit. It's not a conditional thing. It happens. And the question is, where are we bearing fruit in our lives? What does it mean? What are we doing for God? What is God doing in us? I pray that you have a fruitful life. But you will only have a fruitful life if you are in the knowledge of His will. And Paul then says that he prayed that they would grow in knowledge. It's not just learning about God, it's increasing our understanding of God. It's growing in our understanding. And I know, I just met with someone this week. How many of you feel this book is completely overwhelming at times? Like, where do you begin? Where do you start? Pastor, I don't even know what I'm reading sometimes. All I can tell you is start small. Pick one book in the New Testament and read it and read it and read it and read it and wear it out. And be so familiar with maybe that one book that when you move on to the next book, you read things and you're like, wow, I read that earlier. Or wow, that gives clarity or understanding into this thing. But if you go into your pursuit with God, wanting to grow in knowledge and your understanding of who He is, and you open up the Bible and you say, okay, this is where I'm going to start, and by some crazy way you start in the book of Leviticus, you will crash and burn. Is Leviticus important? Yes, it is. But if you don't know how it all ties together, you're going to be beating your head against the wall and you'll probably give up and say, I don't know. This must be some kind of mysterious book that someone needs to explain for me. And that is not God's word. It is approachable. It is life-giving. It's for us. You also should get involved with regular Bible study with other believers. That's why Sunday school is so important. You know, we encourage you to be a part of a Sunday school class where you're opening God's Word and hearing how God's Word is at work in other people's lives. Or get involved in one of our Bible studies, whether it's the Senior Saints study or the Men's Huddle or the Ladies' Cafe, or get involved in a life group. And we keep talking about these things, but it's so important to get involved with the study of God's Word with other believers. All of this is accomplished through God's sustaining power. It's in verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. All of this happens for one reason. You have a power source in you that will never wear out. You realize that? God has put his spirit in you. There it is. Jesus said this in John 7. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then John adds this thought to explain what Jesus is saying. He says, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And in Acts chapter 1 and in Acts chapter 2, we know that when Jesus ascended to heaven and was glorified, who came down? The Spirit. And he indwelled every believer. And he indwells every believer today. That you have the power source. You have God in you. You have the ability to do all of these things because they're not done by your effort. They're just yielding yourself. You're yielding yourself to the power that is already in you. It is God's Spirit that sustains us. It's the Holy Spirit. And the result of all of this is a steadfastness, as verse 11 indicates. Steadfastness and patience joyously. So Paul shares, the result of the knowledge of God's will leads to the ability to endure trials. Joyously. How many of you enjoy trials? How many of you just, man, praise God for that great pain that I just went through? How many of you just embrace them and say, God, I'm so thankful that this calamity has fallen on me? No. But there's a truth here that we can't miss. When we are filled with the knowledge of God's will, when we know about him, who he is, who we are, what he has done for us, who we are in Christ, how he has provided for us, how he's given us a future and a hope, how we are so saturated with who Jesus is, that when we face trials in life, we have no other choice but then to endure them joyously. Because we know that God is over them, that he is bigger than them, that he is able and powerful, and that he can sustain us when we trust in him. And what I find in life is that there are too many people that believe in Jesus, but the first time they hit a bump in the road, it's like, well, nope, going a different direction because I thought God was going to fix everything for me. And that's not what Paul was saying. God's not here to fix everything for us. God is here to give us purpose in our lives. And the more that you know that there is a purpose for why you are here and who you are and what God would want to do in your life, the more you're able to embrace anything that life throws at you with joy. And joy is not happiness. Joy is the deep-seated emotion in the heart that says, God, I am settled. I will not be moved. And I am thankful for you in the midst of this. The response in verse 12, when God does all of this, is to give thanks. To give thanks to him. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time in prayer you gave thanks to God for answered prayer? If you're like me, you go with your list, right? You go with your agenda, your priorities at times. But how often do you spend time in worship thanking him? Paul says, giving thanks to the Father. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. So I want to ask you to do something for me. From now until the end of the service, I want you to think about this question. What is one thing you are thankful to God for this year concerning your spiritual life? One thing. You might have a bunch of things, but what is one thing you are thankful for? And what I want you to do is write that down on the tear-off sheet. And I want you, you can put your name on it. You don't have to put your name on it. Put it in the tear-off sheet and put it in the offering box. You're really going to mess with the people that count the offering because they're going to have to sort through all these papers. But next week is, well, this Thursday, but next Sunday will be the Sunday of our Thanksgiving, right? What are we thankful for? What I'd like you to see, if we're able to do this in the next few minutes, is next week when we gather to worship God, we're going to have a lot to be thankful for. There's going to be a lot that we're going to be able to say, wow, God, you are certainly good. And I pray that we develop a greater discipline in praying for each other. That we get serious about this. That we get on our knees and intercede for each other. That we will all have a knowledge of God's will that will transform our lives. And that when this happens, we will be able to give thanks to Him for His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a text like this that kind of brings us through the progression of what you want to see accomplished in our lives, and then how it is accomplished, and then what will the result be. That you want us to be filled with the knowledge of your will. That you want us to understand who you are. And Lord, it's not a mystery. It's not a secret kind of thing that we just stumble upon. But Father, your word is so clear of what you want for us. It's in your word. Your will is so perfectly good and so perfectly clear that all we need to do now is approach your word in faith and say, yes, Lord. That we would have the courage to take the time to read this word and study it and meditate upon it and have it change us. But to know that it doesn't happen by human effort, it happens because your spirit is inside of us. That you are the one that teaches us. And as we have a fuller knowledge of your will, we are able to endure any situation and approach you with joy and thanksgiving. Thanking you and praising you for all that you have done for us. So God, I pray that we would know you more. And the knowledge of you would sink into our hearts, that our lives would be so transformed that you would change not only us, but you would change this world. Because a knowledge of you, God, will so burden us that we will want to tell every person who Jesus is and what he has done. That we will love our neighbors as ourselves. That we will love our enemies and pray for them. That we will be so moved and changed and transformed that, God, this world will say there is something strange. There's something strange about those people that love Jesus. And they will want to know more. Help us, God, because we need your help to do these things for your glory. Help us to walk in good works, the fruit of the Christian life, and give you the praise and honor and glory. Thank you for Jesus and for his love. Thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. And thank you for the joy that is ours, knowing that he has secured our eternity. An eternity, a blessing that we experience now, but also wait for the future to fully enjoy. For it's in his strong name that we ask all these things. Amen. Amen.